just want to read the first 7 verses. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Thy mercy, remember Thou me for Thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Now, brethren, the grace of God working in our hearts, a grace that gives us a brand new heart, that spirit, that new spirit that God puts in you, it causes, by God's grace, it causes us to lift up our soul to God. He says there in verse 1, unto Thee, O Lord, not to anybody else, but unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. That means you pray unto God, you cast in all your care on God with all your heart. From the very depths of your soul, you're praying, Lord, I'm looking to You. I'm looking to You and You alone. Now, there's a lot of things that distract us. There's a lot of things that come between us and God. And when troubles come, we usually try to go to somebody to help us and talk to somebody, because it's good when you like to talk to somebody that knows where you are, somebody that knows what you've gone through. But, brethren, the one that we should go to, the one that we should lift up our heart to, is the Lord. Our Lord knows the feeling of our infirmities. Our Lord has been where we have walked. When you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think about what He suffered as He walked this earth, I guarantee you, whatever you're going through, He was touched with the same feeling. He knows what it is that His people suffer. And He's one we can pour out our soul to in a way we can't pour out our soul to anybody else. There's things you'll pray and say to God that you won't say to your spouse. And that's what He's saying here. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And look at this now. This is the first thing He asked for. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. The first thing that He prays for here is not to be ashamed, not to be confounded. He says, God, You're my God. Isn't it a blessing to be able to know that God is my God? Can you say that? God's my God. He's made Himself so to His people. He's made Himself my God. That's what He's done to His people. Now, it's a blasphemous thing for men to go around using those two words as a figure of speech. I hate that. And you hear it everywhere. You hear it all the time. You hear from the least young people, you hear them go around taking the Lord's name in vain. And the man that does that can't pray what he's praying here. What he's praying here is, he's really my God. He's really my God. And he says here, I trust in thee. Now, when you trust somebody, true trust is to put your care into their hands. It's to trust them. But as Peter said, cast all your care on him. That doesn't mean trust him a little bit. That means trust him with everything. Lock, stock, and barrel. He's, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. So when you trust somebody, the last thing you want is for them to betray your trust. To have your trust betrayed is one of the most painful things there is. To trust somebody, to give them your trust, entrust yourself to them, and they betray you. And so what the psalmist prays here is, Lord, let me not be ashamed. I trust thee. Let me not be ashamed. Now, this is the promise of God. Now, I know some of you sitting here that don't believe on the Lord. And one of the things that you think about is, I just don't know if all this is true. And I don't know, and your thought is, what if I trust in Him and none of this is so? What if I trust in Him and I just end up being ashamed for doing it? I end up, and my enemies conquer me. Well, look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. This is the Lord's promise to His people. To all that trust Him. Romans chapter 9. Verse 33. As it is written, and he's quoting here from Isaiah, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. That's Christ. He's a stumbling stone to those who do not believe. To those who are trying to come to God in their own righteousness, by their own works, they stumble over Christ. And he says, and he's a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They shall not be confounded. There is one in this world. There is one eternal that can be trusted. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our triune God can be trusted. He's too pure to fail, too holy and too righteous to err. And He will not lie. He cannot lie. Our God will not lie to His people. Whatever He says, it's so. And whatever He says can be trusted by His people. So when we pray and we are in these moments of unbelief and we begin to pray and say, Lord, let me not be ashamed, you can be sure God's people are not going to be ashamed. God's people will never be confounded for trusting Him. When we get to glory and we see everything clearly and we understand the Word of God like perfectly, and we understand everything God has ever done throughout history, and we can see it all now perfectly and understand what God was doing in it. You know what we're going to say? Not only was God true, the half hadn't even been told. I know now things that had never entered to my heart or my mind. And I tell you, you can trust God. He can be trusted. Now, like I said this morning, friends will betray you. Your dearest loved ones will betray you. The Lord said, will a woman forsake her suckling child? And He said, yes, they may. Yes, they may. But God will never forsake His people. He'll never forsake His people. Why would He choose His people? Why would He give them to His Son and send His Son into this world and send His Son to that cross to bear the sin and shame that His people, of His people, and to bear the fury of His wrath for His people, and then call you to trust Him and give you the faith to trust Him, to put all your care into His hand? Why would He do all that just to betray that trust? He wouldn't.
He'll never betray His people.
He says here to us, He says, let none of my enemies triumph over me. Look over at Romans and look at chapter 8. None of our enemies will ever triumph over us. And, you know, when you think of enemies, you think of, you know, somebody that's out to get you or something like that. We got a lot worse enemies than that. The devil is our enemy. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're wrestling with powers and principalities. We're wrestling with unseen forces, brethren. And the Lord, look at Hebrews 2. Go there with me just a minute. Hebrews chapter 2. The Lord came into this world to conquer all the enemies of His people. And the gospel, the good news of the gospel is, He did that. He conquered them. He conquered all our enemies. Look at, where was I going? Hebrews chapter 2. Look here, Hebrews chapter 2. He says here, verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." He has the power of death. What's the power of death? The power, the sting of death is what? It's sin. The venom of death. The poisoning death stroke of sin, of death is sin. And that's the power that the devil had, was sin. He could accuse us to God because of our sin. But he can't accuse God's elect of our sin. Because this is the truth. Verse 15, Christ came and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He conquered the devil. He did that by putting away the sins of his people. So that now, the devil's got no more ammunition. He's got nothing to charge his people with. Christ Jesus the Lord stands between God and his people and says, you've got nothing to charge my people with. There's no accusation that can be made against God's saints because Christ has redeemed us. He's put away sin. In doing so, he conquered the devil. He's on a chain so that he can't harm God's people. And the only way he can do anything to God's people is if God gives him permission. Just like he said to Job, have you considered my servant Job? And if God does that, it's for our good to chasten us, and correct us, and teach us, to prove us. For all of those things, that's the only way. So that's our first enemy is the devil. And then sin. And then I'll tell you this, the law of God is holy and it's just and it's good. But the law of God was the enemy of his people at one time. That law was our enemy because that law never said anything good about us. That law said, this do, this do not do. But it gave no power to do it. The law's purpose, go to Romans 3. The law's purpose is this, brethren. It's not to give you life. Never go to this book and go to the law and try to look at the law and figure out, well, I need to do this, I need to do that, this is going to make me accepted with God. No, it's not. That's not what God gave the law for. Romans 3. Here's why God gave the law. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You come into this world under the law, under the curse, because we all sinned in Adam. And so you come into this world under the curse of that broken law. And this law that God gives speaks and says, you're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. Try to come to Him in any of the commandments, and it says, guilty, guilty, guilty. That's why I gave it for. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what it was getting. So the law was our enemy, brethren. It was our enemy. But see, the Lord Jesus Christ came. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 3. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. That means the law couldn't justify us because we couldn't keep the law. The only weakness in the law is you and me. We're sin, and we could not keep the law. No man, listen to me carefully, no sinner has ever kept the law of God. No, there's one man, the God man, who kept the law of God. He's the only one. Look at this now. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I've told you this before. That doesn't mean that Christ came and did something so that now you can fulfill the righteousness of the law. No, sir. Christ came and fulfilled the righteousness of the law. That's exactly why Christ said He came. He said, don't think that I come to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy the law, He said. I came to fill the law full. I came to fulfill it. I came to give the law everything the law demands. I came to work out a perfect righteousness for my people. I came to go to the cross to lay down my life for my people so that justice could be poured out in full, so that God might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. This is what the Lord Jesus came for. And because He accomplished that work, now the law is no longer our enemy. Now the law is the friend of God's people. Because the law looks at Christ, and the law says of Christ, perfection. The law looks at Christ and says of Christ, righteousness. And so, with His people being in Christ, the law looks at His people and says, I find no fault with Him. I find no fault in Him. That's an enemy that Christ conquered for His people and made the law our friend. Now justice, that very justice that condemned us, now that justice demands that we be brought into God's presence. Because God will not punish for sin twice. He's already poured out justice on His people when He poured out justice on Christ, and He won't do it again. He won't do it again. So the devil's conquered. Sin's conquered. The law's conquered. And we saw this morning, death is conquered. Death is conquered. God has given us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ because He fulfilled all righteousness for His people. I've told you this, righteousness is life, brethren. Life and righteousness, they're just synonymous. If you have no sin, and there's no death. If Adam had never sinned in the garden, Adam would have never died. But God said, the day you sin, the day you disobey me, you shall surely die. And that's where sin entered. That's where death entered, was because he sinned against God. He transgressed against God. But if a man's righteous, in which all God's saints are by the work, by the doing and dying of Christ, that's life, brethren. There's no death in righteousness. And so, this body that is of Adam, and this sinful nature that's of Adam, is going to die. But this new man that's created of God will never die. He's conquered death for His people. He conquered the devil. He conquered sin. He conquered the law. And he conquered death for His people. So when He says here in our text, He says, let not my enemies triumph over me. They won't, brethren. Here now, go back to Romans 8. This is what I was originally going to show you. Romans 8. Look at this. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I tell you what, let's go back up here to verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. You'd have to lay a charge to God to lay a charge to one of God's elect. It's God that justified us. To lay a charge to God's elect, you'd have to say to God that He didn't complete the work. He didn't justify His people. Anybody want to be that brazen to blame God for not justifying his people. It's God that justified. Look here. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it's written? For thy sake, we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. We have no strength in ourselves. We have no ability to ward off our enemies. That's why we lift up our soul and say, Lord, in thee do I trust. Let me not be ashamed. Lord, don't let my enemies conquer me. But why? Because he's the only one that can do it. We're just sheep, brethren. Helpless sheep. Sheep don't have a defense. The only defense a sheep has is their shepherd. That's the only defense we have is our shepherd. Look here. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're more than conquerors over all our enemies, brethren, through Christ that loved us. Oh, no, they'll never conquer us. Now, look here. Psalm 25, he says, let them be ashamed, verse 3, let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. Now, I want to talk just a minute to those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that without being born of the Spirit of God, the Scripture says of an unbelieving sinner that the thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. Take your very best thought, your very best deed. Outside of Christ, it's only evil continually. Everything that an unbeliever does and says and thinks is transgression against God. Everything. Ephesians 2 talks about we were children of disobedience. We were following the prince of the power of the air. Every thought, every word, everything we did was a disobedience to God. Transgression against God. Everything. Do you know how easy it is to die and meet God? Do you know how quickly you could die and meet God? And if you died and met God, you would meet God having done nothing from the day you took your first breath until the day you took your last, having done nothing but transgressed against God. And this is the sad thing. It's transgression against God without a cause. God's never done anything to cause anybody to transgress against Him. God's never done anything but that which is good, that which is right, that which is holy. And yet, all and only, all that we've ever done, and the only thing we've ever done outside of Christ, is transgress against God without a cause. Without a cause. And he said this, I will by no means clear the guilty. I'm telling you, you would do well, and the sad thing is we're so hard-hearted. We're so stiff-necked by nature. We'll hear that word and shut our ears up. Harden our heart against it. Put it out of our mind and just go on transgressing against God without a cause. My prayer is God would give you a heart that so you can hear. So that you can really enter into what God is saying there and realize you need God right now. This is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Don't say, well, I got tomorrow or the next day. When I get older, I'll consider those things. What is your life? It's a vapor. It could be over just like that. Just like that. Today, I wouldn't rest till I found out God's salvation. That's your need above anything else. You don't need the sports, you don't need the entertainment, you don't need the all the different things that fills your mind and fills your day. You need Christ. The one thing needful is Christ.
All right, look here now. And that's going to be the case. Those are going to be ashamed that transgress against God without a cause. They're going to be confounded. You know, you won't trust in God, but you trust in this earth, you're going to be ashamed. It's going to vanish. Won't trust in God, but trust in uncertain riches, you're going to be ashamed. They're going to perish. They're not going to support you in the day of judgment. Man can't buy his way into heaven. Man won't trust God, but he'll trust his works and his righteousness and his doing. That man's going to be ashamed. All the works that a man does trying to earn salvation is just transgression against God without a cause. Every bit of it. And that man's going to be ashamed. But those that trust Christ, never. Never ashamed. All right, look at the next thing he prays for. Show me thy paths, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. We don't want to be left to our own way. There is a way that seems right unto man. In the end thereof are the ways of death. It's destruction and misery. There's a broad way, and many there be that go in thereat. There's a broad way. And you're hearing about it every day. This world is working harder and harder and harder to get everybody going in that broad way. And that's the way the majority in the world have always gone, the broad way. And that way leads to destruction. It's like that. It's like those pigs that came out, that when that spirit came into that demon and those spirits came into those pigs, they ran and they just ran off that cliff. That's that way. It's just going to end in going straight over the edge. It's going to end in death. But we need this. Lord, show me thy ways. Teach me thy paths. There's a narrow way. How narrow is it? It's as narrow as Christ. As narrow as Christ. One time, Brother Paul Mahan and I were talking, and I said, I'm just trying to preach this thing as narrow as I can preach it. And he said, just preach it as narrow as Christ. It's Christ only. Christ only. He's the way. He's the straight gate. No man comes to the Father but by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He said, I am the way. And there is no other way. Teach me thy way. Teach me thy paths, Lord. And when you read about paths, plural, everything that we read throughout the Scriptures, when you come into the epistles and you read those epistles, the things that this world preaches and spends all their time on teaching men to be moral. And that's all they do, teaching men to be moral. Nothing wrong with morality. It's good to be moral. But if you don't have a foundation and you don't realize that Christ Jesus the Lord is our perfect fulfillment of all the things taught in the epistles and the purpose of those paths, the purpose of heeding what God teaches you in the epistles is not to make you righteous. It's not to make you more holy. Our righteousness and our holiness is Christ alone. Here's the purpose of it. It's to make it so that you don't draw any attention to you, but that Christ has all the glory. So that I don't draw any attention to myself because I've gone out and sinned in this horrible, lascivious sin or something of that nature, so that the world looks at him and says, ah, I see there he claimed to believe on Christ. It's so that that doesn't happen. And it's so that the world doesn't look at me and say, oh, look how wonderful he is. Look how he walks and look how holy he is. No, I don't want that either. I don't want the world looking at me at all. The way that we're a light set on a hill, and the way that we're a candle that's not under a bushel but is set out for all to light up the room is this. Christ our light. It's so men don't see you, but you can preach the gospel to them and bear witness of Christ when God opens the door so that they behold Christ and not you. That's the path he's leading us in. It's not to teach you to try to become so holy that folks can't stand to be around you. that you're so pious and look down your nose and say, don't come near me, I'm holier than thou. God said, folks like that are a stench in my nostrils. It's like that fire they burn out there where they took all the dump and all the refuse and all the things from the city out there and burned it in a fire, and the stench from that, you know, if you were downwind, it just was a horrible smell. God said, those folks are, that's what they are to me. No, it's to make it so that Christ gets the glory. And Christ is the focus. And Christ is the one in view. I don't care what it is, whatever it is in the New Testament and all the epistles. That's what he's teaching us, brethren. Those are the paths, his paths. And you look here, verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. The only way you're going to know God is the God of salvation is for God to lead you in the truth. Take you by the Spirit of God and turn you from a false way, turn you from lies, turn you from liars, and bring you into Christ the truth and show you the simplicity of the gospel. The singleness of the gospel is Christ Jesus the Lord Himself. Christ, 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 Christ. That's what we keep preaching. Christ, Christ, Christ. Christ is the gospel. The truth of God, the gospel of God is He hath made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is the gospel. This is the truth of the gospel, brethren. Christ Jesus the Lord come and became the substitute for His people, to put away the sin of His people, to redeem His people, to make His people forever the righteousness of God in Him. That's the truth. That thou art the God of my salvation. Don't you love that? The God of my salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. He's the God of my salvation. You think there's anything that can prevent God from saving His people? Nothing. God created this world to save His people, to show us His glory and power in saving His people. He's the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Do we do that? We wait on God all day. On Thee do I wait all the day. If you don't know what to do, you know what's the best thing to do? Wait. Wait on the Lord. If you wake up in the morning, that first thing, the best thing to do is wait on the Lord. Call on the Lord. That word wait means you're calling on Him, you're trusting in Him, you're looking to Him. It means risk what? Lead me in thy truth. That's what it means. You're trusting Him to lead you in every way. I'm waiting on you, Lord. If He moves, we move. If He doesn't move, we don't move. Waiting on the Lord. Now that's the first thing. First thing was this. First thing was, let me not be ashamed. Second thing was, show me, Lord. Show me. Lead me. Teach me. Here's the third thing. Remember. Remember. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. What I want the Lord to remember, I want Him to remember His mercy. Now, aren't they tender mercies? Lord takes this hard, callous, rebel sinner and deals with him in tender mercy. You know, it's the goodness of God that leads you to salvation. It's not God making you bow. It's God giving you a heart to want to bow. Because He makes you see His tender mercies. His tender mercies. And His loving kindnesses. Everything God does to His people and to His people alone is His loving kindnesses. That's what God's doing for His people. All the days that I was running from God and rebelling against God and I had wanted nothing to do with God, all that time He was being merciful and showing me His loving kindnesses. He was putting corn at my door and oil and wine and wool and flax, and all the while I was praising myself and patting myself on the back. I was worshiping my idol, the idol of self.
And it was God doing it all along. He was doing it all along. And I want him to remember them. When I sin, and all my sin is, it's a horrible thing. I lay in bed at night sometimes and just think about the day and just think about my sin. Sin of just thoughts and sin of just sins of commission and sins of omission. Things I should have done that I didn't do. And they just, but you know where peace is? You pray to the Lord, Lord, remember your mercy. Remember your loving kindness. And I'll tell you something, He don't ever forget it. He says here, they've been ever of old. From before the foundation of the world, God was having mercy on His people. Choosing us and putting us in Christ. Giving the whole work of salvation to the hand of Christ was mercy and loving kindness. And that's where all His mercy and loving kindness is. It's in Christ. He's been merciful to us from old, brethren, from eternity. And then look at the next thing he prays to remember. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. You know, there are some people who have sins in their early life, and that's all they can think about, to where they can't get any peace because they're constantly remembering the sins of their youth. And I'd say to young people today that the sins of today, of your youth, they're going to be the sins that you're going to remember. They're going to stay with you. They're going to stay with you. But it's not only those sins, it's also my transgressions right now. The sins of my youth and my transgressions now. All my sins. Lord, remember them not. And you know what he says? He says they're cast out behind my back. Never to be brought up again. They're cast into the depths of the sea. They, as far as the east is from the west, they'll never be brought up again. God that knows all things says of His people, I have no record of sin. No record. That's how thoroughly our scapegoat, the Lord Jesus Christ, took the sins of His people and carried them away when He laid down His life at Calvary. He took those sins into death, to that land not inhabited, so that the law cannot say a word to His people. When a man's dead, the law can't say anything else to him. And God says now of His people, I don't remember sins in you because they're not there. I wish we could get that. It's not as if He doesn't see them. It's not as if they're not there. God says His Son so accomplished putting away the sin of His people, that we don't have any sin. Read Romans 7. That's exactly what he's saying. You reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. That's so. And so he doesn't remember them. But he says this, I'll be inquired of for these things. He says, you'll ask me to forgive you, to remember my mercy, and to not remember my sin. That's why when we pray, every time we pray, you know what we pray? Lord, forgive us our sins. Because He said, I'm doing it. I'm going to not remember them, but I'll be inquired of by you. You'll ask me. And we ask Him. Look at this. Why does He do that? Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Who is God's goodness? God is good. He is good in Himself. He's good. But the goodness of God is His Son. And all the goodness of God toward His people is in His Son. His Son is the reason God does everything He does for His people. It's for the sake, His goodness' sake. It's for the sake of His goodness. His Son, the Lord Jesus, that God does everything He does towards His people. Now, here's what he says to you and me, brethren. Turn over to Ephesians. We'll close with this. Ephesians
verse 32. He says, Ephesians 4:32. He says, "Now be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There's the goodness sake for which the Lord remembers our sins no more. As where He remembers mercy. That Redeemer who's at the right hand of God, whoever lives to make intercession for us, His presence there with God causes God to constantly remember His tender mercies and to never remember the sins of His people. He looks at Christ, and there's where He beholds His people. Isn't that a good petition to the Lord? I pray the Lord to give us grace to call on Him in truth and lift up our soul to Him. Everything we have, everything we are. All right.